I looked up some polls this week, and some numbers varied, but more Christians believe in God than believe Satan is real. More Christians believe in angels than believe that demons are real. More Christians believe in heaven than believe that there is a hell. And this was across evangelical, mainline, and Catholic denominations. Now, there were some inconsistencies among the beliefs of people who responded to various polls. There were several who would respond that they believed the Word of God was true, but they would also respond that they didn't believe in demons or Satan or hell. And so there's a little bit of a disconnect there, right? The polls varied, but a collection of polls, there was kind of a conglomeration that basically told us that around 50% of Christians in the United States believe that people are basically good. And in other words, not driven by a sin nature. And around the same percentage believed that Jesus was not sinless. And that one really surprised me, that many Christians across denominations would believe that Jesus actually sinned. But what we find is that many Christians tend to believe, not all, but there's a pretty good group that just, they tend to believe what they want to believe, in spite of what the Bible says. And it speaks to a growing biblical ignorance among professed Christians. Now, these numbers look better if it's narrowed down to evangelical Protestant Christians. But even among evangelicals, the statistics they're a little disheartening. What you believe matters. If you believe Jesus sinned, how in the world can he pay for your sins? You know, that's why we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know, it's like if I walk down a dark street in a bad neighborhood, or if you walk down a dark street in a bad neighborhood and said, oh, I don't believe in muggers. I don't believe muggers are real. That wouldn't change the reality that someone is waiting behind the next dumpster to whack you in the head and take your purse. Okay? And so not believing the Bible doesn't change the reality that's in the Bible. We don't get to just make up what we want to believe and still call ourselves Christians. If I called myself a mathematician and said I didn't believe the math textbook, you'd think I was nuts. And yet there are so many people who say they follow Christ, but they don't believe his book. When we read his book, we find out that Jesus lives and speaks as if Satan is real. He lives as if demons are real. They're not simply a metaphor for evil. You don't curse a metaphor like happened in the garden. A metaphor doesn't deceive an innocent, sinless couple so as to usher sin and the curse into the world. We know the unseen, supernatural world of good and evil, angels and demons, they're real because Jesus treats them as real. And I'm going to trust the one who spoke it all into creation, okay, who was there at the fall, who has contended with the spiritual forces of darkness in the dark places ever since time began. Jesus knows that Satan is real. He's not simply a personification of evil in the world. We have to be serious. What you believe matters. And the Bible tells us we are in a supernatural battle with a real supernatural enemy. If you go through life thinking there's no battle, there's no enemy, there's no danger, there's no choice you have to make between the two, then you're setting yourself up to be one of the casualties. It's important for us to believe what Jesus believes and what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, teaches us in Scripture, right? Again, all Scripture is God-breathed, that is Holy Spirit-inspired. And with that in mind, we're looking at this confrontation that Jesus has. And frankly, the confrontation he has is not The focus is not with Satan, though he does cast out a demon, but it's with the Jews about Satan. But in doing so, we're going to learn about our enemy. We're going to see also how infinitely superior Jesus is to Satan. And so we're going to begin in verse 14 of Luke 11. If you're in your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." It's a real demon. Well, how do we know? Well, when the demon left the man, the evidence of the demon, the muteness, left as well. Everywhere Jesus confronts a demon, Jesus calls them out. And the ones that talk, they actually recognize he is the Son of the Most High God. And so what we see in this is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. And you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. And it is. The Jews, they had exorcists as well. Now, I'm not sure if they were fake or real, frankly. They acted as if they were real. I'm not sure if they were actually casting out demons or if it was more like the demon had a strategic reason for allowing it or even would fake coming out, because the Jews didn't have the Holy Spirit and they didn't really have the authority of Christ to do those things. And so, you know, the thing is they presented themselves as casting out demons for sure. One of the Jewish beliefs was that to gain power over the demon, you had to get it to say its name. Because only when you could command it by name would it obey you. Now, I'm not saying that's how it worked. That's just what the Jews believed. And so if the demon was mute, they couldn't get power over it because he wouldn't say his name. Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus just says, come out, and it has to come out. He is more powerful. And I am going to step out of Luke for a few minutes just to give us an idea of who Satan is and who the demons are. It's good to know our enemy, okay? We need to know him, but we don't want to be consumed by fear of him. Satan, and in general, the concept of evil in the world, it is actually a barrier to many about their belief in God or the Bible. And the argument goes something like this. If God knew Satan would fall and would drag mankind down with him, why would God create him in the first place? So either God couldn't see what was going to happen, he's not omniscient, or he couldn't stop Satan, he's not omnipotent, or maybe he just couldn't get there in time and he's not omnipresent, or he didn't care. And so they say, well, then maybe God isn't loving. Satan is indeed a created being, and when God finished creation at the end of day six, he saw all the good that was made, and he said it was very good. But death isn't good, and sin isn't good, and rebellion isn't good. Now, part of all this creation that God made, it's the unseen world. We see in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. Okay? Heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things created through him and for him. And so something happened in the unseen world between creation and the fall. If you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and it describes two wicked kings, and many scholars believe, and I hold to this view right now, that the description of these kings also serves as a description of Satan who controlled them. And it gives us insight into how Satan fell. Some of the language that's used there is just, it couldn't be used to describe a human. And so this being is described as the day star or the morning star, and that is translated Lucifer in the New King James Version. And he makes several I will statements. And you can summarize those statements by just, he's just saying, I will be God. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be God. In Ezekiel, he's described as a sign of perfection in wisdom and beauty. And it says that you were anointed a guardian cherub. I placed you in the garden. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. And so God cast him down. And we don't know how much time passed from creation till this happened, but he tempted Adam and Eve, and that brought the curse. And again, I come back to that question. If God knew all that was going to happen, why did he let it happen? And my very simple explanation is love. Love is the reason. God loves us. He loves his creation. And he created us to glorify him, to love him, and to enjoy his fellowship with him. But for love to be real, it must be chosen. If you are forced to love, it isn't really love. For you to be able to choose to love, you also have to be able to choose not to love. Okay? If you can choose to obey, you have to be able to choose not to obey. And so we were created, along with angels, with agency, the ability to choose to love and follow God, with God allowing the opposite choice in order to make love real. And Satan chose to rebel, and he took other angels with him who became demons. And this is all part of a supernatural battle that God is allowing. He is allowing men and women to choose to receive him or to reject him in this environment, to obey his voice or to ignore his voice. Now, Jesus as creator is more powerful than Satan, the creation. And that's why Jesus was able to resist Satan in the wilderness. It is why he can cast out demons, even thousands at a time, as he did with Legion in that area of Gadara. He told the demon to go, and it had to go. But some people said, well, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And your version may say Beelzebub. It's an Aramaic name for the Philistine god of flies, and it refers to Satan. And they are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the one who leads demons. And first of all, I just have to wonder, why do some people just have to tear down the accomplishments of others? You know, they can't refute the power that came from Jesus. The man couldn't speak, now he can, and they've just got to rip him up. And it's like, it's jealousy, it's envy. They don't like Jesus because he has seen their hypocrisy. He's called them out. And you know, the Jewish authorities have been the authority for so long, and now Jesus speaks and acts with authority straight from heaven. And so that envy and that power play are all things Satan would use to stir up that division. He'll use that to stir up division in the body of Christ even today. But they can't argue against his power. They can't argue against his wisdom, and so they attack his character. Well, he's evil. He's in cahoots with the devil. You know, people do the same thing today. If they don't like someone's viewpoint, oh, they're literally Hitler. I mean, it's the same thing. It was happening 2,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, there are actually three groups at play here that are mentioned. Some marveled. All right? The man talked, and they were amazed. But amazement doesn't mean they were saved. People even today, they study Jesus, and they like his moral teachings, and they want to live by them. But until they receive Jesus as Lord, they still won't be saved. And so some were amazed. And some accused Jesus of using the power of Satan to drive out demons. And then others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. I don't know what casting a demon out and having a man that couldn't talk now talk, I don't know what they call that. I would call that a sign from heaven, but they want more signs. And Jesus is going to deal with the sign seekers farther down the chapter. We'll hit that in a couple of weeks. Jesus begins to respond to the Satan group by talking about kingdoms. And so we're going to see that Jesus rules a better kingdom. Now just look at what the demon was doing to the man and what Jesus did to fix it. And that is Satan in a nutshell. He is destroyer. He is the adversary. He is a liar and a murderer. Satan does have a kingdom. When he was cast down, he established himself on the earth. Satan's home is not hell. All right? His destination, once Christ returns and defeats him in the final rebellion, is the lake of fire. Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't live there. He set up a kingdom on this earth. Jesus said this of Satan in John 12:31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And he's talking about Satan there. Now, Jesus is still more powerful, and it's hard to understand sometimes the way it works, Satan's already a defeated foe, but he has been given leeway for a time in order for God's plan to fully play out. Jesus' kingdom is also on the earth. It is in the hearts of his followers. And Satan's purpose to have his kingdom on this earth is to destroy anything God loves. What God loves, Satan hates. What God builds, Satan destroys. What God creates, Satan counterfeits. What belongs to God, Satan wants to steal. Satan can't defeat God, so the next best thing in his mind is to hurt those that God loves. If he's going to have to be condemned, he wants to drag as many with him as he can. Now, as with the people who always need a sign, what you'll notice in the scriptures with Jesus as he's dealing with these people is they always say they need a sign, but the next sign is never enough. And even Satan is behind that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, okay, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan has this kingdom. He is called a prince over this kingdom. Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air and is at work in the sons of disobedience. And so as a ruler, he commands ranks of fallen angels. They even use some military-type ranking called rulers, principalities, cosmic powers, and authorities. Now think about Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is darkness. Jesus is a kingdom of love. Satan is hatred. Jesus is a kingdom of victory. And in fact, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And if you continue reading in Romans 8 there, it says, neither angels nor demons can separate us from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. So Satan is a defeated foe. He's cast down from heaven. He's cursed in the garden. He's defeated by the cross and the resurrection, and his final destruction is prophesied in Revelation. We hit verse 17. It says that Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And as Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul. You know, so many times the Jews think they are so clever and getting away with something. And Jesus, he just knew their thoughts. And he explains to them their faulty logic. He's like, Satan is evil. He's not stupid. In fact, Genesis 3 says he is craftier than all the other beasts. Ephesians 6:11 says to put on the whole armor that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. He's not dumb. He's not going to defeat his own purpose by driving out his own soldiers. So let me put verse 17 back up there. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided house falls. A kingdom divided will fall. Abraham Lincoln used that verse in a speech when he was running to be senator from Illinois. And he lost that election. But he was using it to denounce division in our nation over slavery. And why slavery should end. A nation divided is weakened. A church divided is weakened. That's why the Bible calls us to be of one mind, to be unified as a church. A marriage divided is likely to fall. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to not be unequally yoked or joined together with unbelievers. What is Christ to do with Satan? What is light to do with darkness? We need to be on the side of Jesus in every area of our life and not be divided. And so Jesus' kingdom, it's a better kingdom. And then Jesus throws this back in their face. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. He's saying your people claim to cast out demons. Again, I'm not sure if it actually happened or if it was faked. Either way, they wanted it attributed to God. So where does their power come from? Does their power come from Satan too? You see, if casting out demons is evidence of working with Satan, your exorcists are doing the same thing. Matthew Henry wrote about this. I kind of modernized the language a little bit. Matthew Henry wrote, it is a gross hypocrisy to condemn something in those who correct us when we allow the same thing in those who flatter us. And that's what Jesus was telling the Jews. You flatter the people who do it on your side, but when I do it, you say it's the power of Satan. And by the way, as far as signs and wonders go, Bible says Antichrist will do signs. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so that's why we have to measure everything against the Word of God. Measure everything against the Word of God. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 4 that we shouldn't believe every spirit, but that we should test them to see whether they're from God. And that way we can find the false prophets. We can find the spirits teaching things that aren't true. Now, obviously, they're going to say their power comes from God. Well, then Jesus' real power must certainly come from God. He says, if it is by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, the Jews have been existing in Satan's kingdom. They didn't realize it. Like Isaiah says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And that light was Jesus. And that was the kingdom he brought. And they've just been living like their own thing. They've just been doing their own thing. They didn't realize that Satan, it was a rule and a reign that he was kind of manipulating. Now, Jesus goes on to explain that even though Satan is strong, that Jesus rules a stronger kingdom. And he tells a short parable to explain this. He says, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. The strong man here is Satan. Earth is his palace. Before Jesus was born, Satan didn't have all this opposition on the earth. He was the strong man. His kingdom wasn't being challenged much. And then Jesus came. Have you ever wondered why demonic activity seems to have increased so much when Jesus comes on the scene? Well, because the demons had no real opposition before. No one with the authority of Jesus could just command them with a word. But the stronger man came. He says, when one stronger attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Now, what does Satan have that God could want? He has souls. Jesus comes and breaks the power of sin. He comes and gives us rest from the weariness of this world. And he teaches us that we could turn from the enemy and turn toward him. Jesus brings true repentance. He offers true forgiveness in place of our guilt. You know, when people are being converted, angels are rejoicing. And that's when Satan is being looted. His strongholds are destroyed by the stronger opponent. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not worldly weapons. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. God sent Paul to the Gentiles. And it says, Jesus said he's doing it to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus rules a stronger kingdom, and he rules a better kingdom. And Jesus rules an exclusive kingdom. It's not exclusive in the sense that only certain nationalities can get in, or certain professions, or economic classes. It's open to anyone who wants to receive Jesus as Lord. It is exclusive in the sense that you must receive Jesus as Lord. Anyone who refuses is left out of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. People just don't realize that they serve Satan's kingdom if they aren't in Christ's kingdom, probably because they don't even think Satan's real. There's no middle ground. You can't be lukewarm. You're one or the other. Those who marveled at the miracle, okay, they were amazed, but they didn't have faith, they're still scatterers. We can go back to those who today say, well, I don't think Jesus was sinless. Or they don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection. Those are doctrines that are essential to the faith. You can call yourself a Christian and not believe the Bible. But that doesn't make you a Christian. And it doesn't change Jesus' judgment that if you aren't for him, specifically believing he's the way, the truth, and the life, then you're against him. You're not in his kingdom. And so we all have to ask ourselves, which kingdom am I for? Even if you are a house swept out but still empty, you are not in Christ's kingdom. Listen to Jesus' words. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. This is a warning to the man who from whom the demon was just cast. But it's also a bit of insight into the workings of the unseen realm. It seems that demons need a place to occupy. Angels, they don't need a body to occupy, but they are holy. They're not fallen. Demons are like squatters. Okay? They go into a house that doesn't belong to them, and they destroy it, and they get violent if they think they have to leave. They're like parasites sucking the life out of one who may not even know it's there. And if they aren't possessing or at least harassing, then they're agitated and they're going back and forth looking for a victim. And the desert here may refer to an actual desert. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights being tempted by Satan. But maybe those places reference empty spaces in the spiritual dimensions that we can't even see. And so Jesus gives us this picture of a demon cast out of a man, just wandering around, and he comes back to the man who was cast out of just to check it out. And he says he comes and he finds the house swept and put in order. But then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. You see, you can't clean up your own life well enough to be saved. Maybe you could get yourself rid of alcohol, of drugs, of pornography, of pride, of envy, or greed, and you can do what you can do to clean up your own life. And even if one is like the man with the demon and the demon was cast out, Jesus warns him, you can't just leave the house empty. If deliverance from does not lead to deliverance to Jesus, you're still lost. Empty houses invite squatters. And this man needs to be filled with Jesus. The Jews who challenge him need to be filled with Jesus. And you and I need to be filled with Jesus. It's not enough to have your house swept clean. All right? You need to be washed. You need to be sanctified. You need to be justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Not just swept, but washed in the blood of the Lamb and filled with His Holy Spirit. And you know, one of the things the going out and coming back teach us is that Satan, even though he's a defeated foe, he's not going to surrender quietly. You know, Satan's not the opposite of God. God is eternal. Satan's created. Satan's not all-powerful. He can't read your heart or your mind. He can only be in one place at a time. It's more like he's the evil opposite of Michael the Archangel. And Satan may even deceive himself because of his own pride, but he will never defeat Jesus. But he won't go quietly. All right? 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is like a devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? Have you watched the nature shows with the lions hunting prey? You know how sneaky they are? They're all crouched down behind a bush or whatever. They're looking around the edges, and they're waiting for the weak member of the herd or the young member that gets separated from his parents, the injured. You know, Satan, he goes after the psychologically and emotionally hurting. He's waiting for an empty house. God didn't make you to be an empty house. All right, brothers and sisters, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, and that's the devil. God made you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not empty, but cleaned out and filled with Him. And if you are filled with the Spirit, then the squatters can't take up residence. And you know, just as there was a great uptick in demonic activity when Jesus came the first time, as we get near the return of Christ, I believe it's going to happen again. He won't go quietly. Read Revelation and see how he gets when his anger is unleashed. So much of this takes place between supernatural enemies, and this world's part of the battlefield. There are some cosmic weapons going on, you know, that can handle spiritual beings. We can't even see or understand. The Bible says at the end of the tribulation, there's an angel with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. You think, well, how can a chain hold a spirit being? Well, I don't know. It's a supernatural thing. But it says that he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, Satan, has he settled down any? Oh, no. Oh, no. He gets released once more, and he gathers from those born during the millennium reign. Remember, God won't force love, and so they're going to have to make a choice once and for all. And he's going to try to overthrow God one more time. It says fire comes down from heaven, just like that, in an instance. Satan is thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. 1 John 3:8 tells us, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What do we do? You got to pick a side. Choose Jesus, Satan has no power over you. But you're giving everything to him. Okay? James 4:7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the other part of that is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Put on God's armor. Ephesians 6:10 to 18. Pray in the Spirit. Live according to the Word of God. I began by citing some polls. God doesn't take polls. There are no votes in heaven. It isn't a democracy. He goes by the names that are written in the book of life. And there's only one way for your name to be there. You have to receive Jesus. And you come to trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for you to pay for your sins so you can have his righteousness. You're relying on his righteousness, not your righteousness. You're relying on him to clean up your life, not you to clean up your own life. Okay? It's his power. You don't have that power. And you're entering into his kingdom. Because I guarantee you don't want any part of the other kingdom that's at work right now. And so if you need to do that today, please, as we start to sing this next song, make that decision. Come up and give yourself to Jesus. Be part of his kingdom. Have his spirit living in you. I mean, just before we end, just think about that. That the Spirit of God living in you. It blows my mind that I can't fully wrap around it. But it's just a sign of how much God loves you and wants you to be with him. Let's pray together. Father God, again, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. Lord, you're all loving. Lord, that you don't have a desire for anyone to be lost. You want all to come to repentance. You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But Father, you give us a chance to love you. And I pray that every time we have that opportunity, we'll do it. And Lord, the first step in that is to love Jesus and receive him whom you sent to be our Savior. Thank you for the life that you gave for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.